John chapter 1. Before we begin, I have a couple of cards that were given to me that I want to just read to you very quickly. First one is from Marianne and Bill Plenge. Says, "Dear ones in Christ, just a little note to thank you, those who blessed Bill and myself with their deep care and help during and after my 3 hospital visits in June and July. Your cards, your phone calls, your visits, and help with doctor's appointments and groceries were so needed and deeply appreciated. We're especially grateful for your prayers and encouragement during this very difficult time in our lives. Thanks for those who helped with the meal train. A special blessing this time of extreme weakness here to my loss of blood that followed as a result of medication taken. Words do not adequately describe what your love and genuine care meant to both of us. Thank you in his matchless grace and love, Bill and Marianne Plenge." Thank you for that. And then it's from Fizza and Barb. It says, "Dear church family, Fizza and I want to thank you for your prayers for us during this time of Fizza's illness. God be praised that he has granted mercy and healing. He has heard our prayers. Thank you again, Fizza and Barb Libby." So continue to pray for them. So thankful for the way that our church ministers. It's really an amazing, amazing thing. And so thankful for the love that you demonstrate, Christ's love that you demonstrate over and over and over again. There are an endless seeming stream of needs, and matching that is an endless stream of love and care that your precious body here provides. Such a wonderful, wonderful thing, a testament to the love of Christ exhibited in your life. So very thankful for that. Praise the Lord for the love that is here. All right, John chapter 1, we will read verse 29 and keep our teaching there this morning. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, please help us this morning as we look in your word and we look at this most precious topic, the Lamb of God. Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, give us understanding and faith, Lord. Help us to see in ways that we've never seen. Help us to see you high and lifted up, Lord, exalted, because that is what you are worthy of. Worthy is the Lamb. We pray that this morning you would receive all glory through this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us of these things. And Lord, we pray for your help. In your name I pray. Amen. John, of course, John chapter 1 here is, begins with in the very beginning. And the beginning of the beginning starts in John chapter 1. And as we work through that first chapter, we come to John, where we looked last week at him starting his ministry. And you remember from last week that he went out and he was ministering and he was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or "kingdom of God, is at hand." And remember that he started his ministry. And so here, the apostle John is testifying of John the Baptist. And he says, it starts by saying in verse 29, "the next day." The next day. So John was now sort of in a pattern where every day he'd be going out. He's in the wilderness. He's testifying. He's preaching. And those in the villages and cities around them, it says all of Judea, Jerusalem, they were coming out to him, coming out to see him, coming out to learn from him, coming out to be baptized even by him. And he says in his teaching, he says that there is someone who is coming that is greater than I, right? Because you remember, the Pharisees came out and said to him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you Christ?" And he said, "No, there's someone who's coming who's worthy of all praise. In fact," he said, "I'm not even worthy to buckle his sandals," right? That was his statement of praise and worship of Christ, the Messiah. And he says that there's coming someone who will be here. And as he's preaching here, it says the next day, other gospel accounts give us some clarity. He's preaching and he's teaching to a large crowd. And there through the crowd, he sees Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gives him the knowledge and the declaration. And he says, sort of out of, it seems kind of out of the blue, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Right? It's this setting of everyone. He's captivated by his powerful preaching. And in the middle of that, he sort of stops and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Right? Here is the one that I'm talking about. Here is the one who I have been prophesying about and declaring. He is here. It says later in this passage, which we won't necessarily look at this morning, but it says that in life, meaning I think what John was saying was basically, in my normal life, I didn't know that he was the Messiah. It says that it wasn't revealed to me, but that now it has been revealed to me. And now I can see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, what's interesting is he uses a very specific term here. He doesn't simply say, "Here is Jesus, the Messiah." He calls him the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. This is a very important term for us to understand. It's obviously a name of Jesus, but it also carries with it significant depth and great weight. Okay, this was not a term that John just sort of randomly chose. Rather, this was Holy Spirit inspired and led, right, and spoken for a very specific purpose, a very specific reason. Some believe that this is also part of the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week. There is, of course, some ideas about that. Some would agree or disagree. Some would interpret it some ways or different ways. But I believe that there is perhaps some truth to the idea that even in Daniel's prophecy, some 2,000 years before this, right, there is a declaration of a time that this would occur, when Jesus would come on the scene, his ministry would begin. And so this is a very important moment. Now, following this declaration, Jesus approaches John, of course, and says to John, "Baptize me." Okay. Next week in the morning service, is it next week or the week after? Next week, yeah, wow, going fast. Next week, Larry's going to be preaching to us and teaching us about the baptism of Christ. And that is the next step. That is the initiation of Christ's ministry. So we're excited about that and looking forward to Larry preaching to us over that topic. But this morning, what I want to do is I just want to stop and I want to examine and I want to try to help us all understand the depth and weight of the title Lamb of God. In order for us to do that, we of course have to go back, right? Whenever something of significance occurs in the Bible, you almost always have to go backwards to gain full context. The idea of the Lamb begins in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And of course, the children of Israel are in exile. They are in the land of Egypt. And at the end of the conclusion of the plagues come the greatest, most damning plague of all. It is a death. It is a visit of the death angel and the death of the firstborn. This is an incredible judgment that comes on the people of Egypt. And God, sparing his own people, says to them and initiates what is now known as the Passover. He says, if you will kill a lamb, right? And he gives them specific instructions. Kill a lamb, put its blood on the posts, that the angel of the death angel will pass over you. Let's look and see what it says here. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It has to be a perfect lamb, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. This is interesting, this instruction here. What they would actually do and what this means, which I think we don't fully gather from this text here, but what the intent of "and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month" literally means, they would take the baby sheep and they would keep it in their home with them. It was not to be out amongst the other sheep because it could get injured or damaged. And instead, for 14 days, you and your family would literally care for and provide for and watch over and protect, and this little lamb would be a part of your family. Imagine the heartache when that 14th day was done, right? But the family knew the lamb. You could imagine if it was in my home, that lamb would have gotten named really quickly, right? Be like Pinky or Brownie or Spotty or whatever, you know, right? Be named real quick. People would know, right? Your whole family would know that lamb. That was part of the intent here, is that this is a personal lamb. This is not some random lamb that dad chose that has no connection to us. No, this is something that has some real meaning, cost to us. He says, you shall keep it until the 14th day, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Right, here's the instruction of the lamb. And then, of course, they were instructed on what to do with the blood of the lamb. They were to put it upon their posts, the doorposts of their house, above the top of the passing of the house. And through the blood, right, the angel would see the blood and would pass over that house. Thus, the Passover lamb is very important. This was, perhaps, the beginning of that. Now, we believe through tradition that the lamb was a part of Jewish tradition up until this point, but there had never been any real specific command to kill a lamb. One of the instances that is perhaps up for conversation is in the Garden of Eden. When God comes and kills an animal and dresses Adam and Eve, is it a lamb? We don't know. It doesn't say. But one would sort of think that perhaps it was. So I think, you know, there's some interesting things there. But here, this is specifically the lamb. And later, of course, as the law comes and instruction is given, we understand that the lamb plays a significant role in the worship and in the confession of sins and the dealing of sins in the Jewish people. But this is where the idea of the Lamb of God starts. It moves forward, of course, through the Old Testament into Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, the great prophecy about the coming Messiah, the suffering servant. Isaiah says here, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Remember that sheep have the tendency of, when they're in great fear, to be quiet. In the same way, so Jesus, or so this servant here, openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Over and over and over again in Isaiah chapter 53, there are references, of course, to the suffering servant here, but also to him being in the likeness of a lamb, or likenesses to it. One of the instructions of the treatment of the Passover lamb was that it could not have a broken bone. And here in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet references and says that no bone will be broken. Okay, there is over and over again throughout the prophets this teaching, this idea of the Lamb of God being prepared, being ready for the ultimate sacrifice. We see here also in these last verses the result of the sacrifice. We see that out of this willing sacrifice comes the payment of sin. We see God's wrath satisfied. It says that as this Lamb of God, as Jesus was bruised, as he was emptied out, it says that it satisfied God. It was a payment that was worthy to cover. This is an incredible portion of Scripture, as you all are aware, and one that is worthy of our concentration and thinking about. This is the prophecy of the Lamb that is to come. And then in our text this morning, we see the proclamation of the Lamb. And that, of course, is John's declaration. Behold the Lamb of God. All the way from Genesis to Malachi, the Lamb of God is taught. The Lamb was something that every Jewish person would have been very familiar with. The care of, the treatment of, the preparation of, and ultimately the slaughter of the Lamb. Every Jewish family would have known about this. So when John declares the Lamb of God, this is a significant moment. He repeats it again in verse 36, the very same thing. He simply says there, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Okay? John uses this phrase two times, and perhaps even more times than are recorded here, but he's making a point, and he's calling Jesus by a very specific name for a specific reason. This, of course, is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It's the fulfillment that we will find out of all of the law. It's a culmination of all of the Old Testament coming to fruition in this one human form at this one moment in time. This is a pivotal moment, not only in Scripture, but in the history of mankind. We know where this is leading, though, don't we? We know that this is ultimately leading to the cross. Interesting, the timing of the cross. Let's turn to John chapter 19 and verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover. The Passover, remember, is when they killed the sheep. They killed the lamb. And they prepared it. They cooked it. And they prepared it. This was the preparation of the Passover. We are right now right in the middle of the crucifixion account. Jesus Christ is about to be killed. And you'll notice the timestamp that John gives us. It is the preparation of the Passover. Why does he include the Passover language here? Well, because we're talking about the Lamb of God. We're talking about the ultimate Passover Lamb. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. This is Pilate speaking. Pilate, still trying to wash his hands of this, trying to avoid this, says, oh, behold your king. Right? The Jews respond, oh, we have no king but Caesar, right? And instead, crucify him, they cry out. Pilate, knowing he has no other option, orders the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. I love the timing of this. Of course, we know that God works all things. But isn't it awesome when you can see it like that? Jesus Christ died at the same time as all across Israel, lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the ultimate Passover sacrifice, prepared for us. How wonderful that is. You know, this story of the Lamb and the culmination at the crucifixion is, of course, not a mistake. In Genesis 22, we read about Abraham and Isaac. You remember that account? Abraham travels 3 days, is led by God to a specific mount, and there he leaves his servants to the side, and him and Isaac, they walk up the mountain. They go up to the top of the mountain, and there he straps Isaac to the altar. And as he's about to kill him, sacrifice his son, right, the angel of the Lord stops him and says, no, there's a ram, there's a lamb, literally, for you. Go and kill the lamb. What does Abraham say in that moment? He says, Jehovah Jireh. But then he says right after that, in this mount, the Lord will provide. In this mount, the Lord will provide. That's what he says in Genesis 22. Do you know what that mount ended up being? Right? Mount Zion. The mount upon which Jerusalem was built. The mount upon which David bought and the temple was built. That is the Temple Mount that Abraham declares. That is not far from and perhaps very closely to the place where Jesus Christ himself hung on a tree. And Abraham's words became true. Right? In this mount, the Lord will provide. Oh, what a precious, precious truth that is. All the way through the crucifixion. What an incredible thing. And then finally, we see the propitiation or the payment, right? That is satisfied. Peter brings up this topic in 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Of course, he's referring here to the sinless life of Christ, the one who was innocent. Think about the lamb that was selected from the field. He's born, he's spotless. They bring him into their home and they care for him. Did that lamb sin? Did that lamb deserve to die? No, it didn't, did it? In the same way, Jesus Christ did not sin. Jesus Christ did not deserve to die. In the same way the Jews would ceremonially place their sin upon him, and when they killed the lamb, God would forgive them of their sins. In the same way, when Jesus Christ was killed for us, our sins were placed upon him. He says, "Who verily, Jesus Christ, was foreordained, was predetermined before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Go to the next one. Is it verse 20? Or that is verse 20. Okay. "He was manifest in these last times, in the perfect timing, Jesus Christ." We saw in Isaiah 53 the payment, the propitiation. You remember you saw that verse that said that the wrath of the Father was satisfied. The judge was satisfied. The penalty had been wagered. You see, God is not just if he blindly forgives. Right? Rather, he has to have a penalty. There has to be a payment. If there is wrong done, it must be paid for. For the wages of sin is death. Death, of course, is separation from God. If you sin, you deserve to be separated from God. That's a reality. That's a truth. God himself made that law and therefore has to carry that out. It is only because of the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for us, who shed his blood, that the penalty could be paid. You see, we can't pay that penalty on our own. There's nothing that we can do. There's no works we can do. There's nothing that we can say. We could never pay the debt ourselves. You know, what's interesting is that many people believe if you're a good person, God will let you into heaven. What's wrong about that is imagine the man who gives his only begotten son to die for you, and you reject him and say, "No, I'm going to do it on my own." Let me ask you, are you a good person? If you do that, would a good person do that? Would a good person scorn the death and sacrifice of the judge's son? We would never do that. Right? In the same way, we cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot earn our way into favor with God. It is only through the precious blood of Christ. It is by faith, through grace. It is not of ourselves, right? Nothing that we could do. It is the gift of God that we can accept freely, that we can by faith claim and make our own. Now, when we come to saving faith in Christ, when we come to that moment when we kneel before Christ and accept him as our Lord and Savior, when we scorn all everything else in our life and accept Christ, we are changed, aren't we? Jesus Christ then, through his Holy Spirit, embodies us, comes into us, and lives in us. And as we go through our life and as we die, or perhaps the Lord returns, we will be joined together with him. The Lamb of God, of course, as we read earlier in Revelation chapter 5, is not done at the cross. But the Lamb, for all of eternity, will bear the scars and marks, and we will see him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and starting in verse 6. Zach did a great job reading this morning for us. So I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. Verse 6, John says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." Right? A lamb, the Lamb of God. Now he does not see a perfect holy lamb. He doesn't see a white lamb. Now he sees a lamb slain. Right? He sees a lamb bearing the marks. When we see Jesus Christ in glory, he will hold out his hands to us, and the marks of the nails will be still in his hands. The spear from his side will still be there. Those are things that the Lord has decided to keep so that we would always be forever reminded. And so when John sees the form of Jesus, he sees the Lamb, but he sees him as though he had been slain. He sees the marks. What were those marks for? Our sin. Right? Those marks were because I sinned. The precious Lamb of God injured because of my sin. Oh, how could this be? Right? Can you imagine that moment? Can you think about that just for a minute? Entering heaven's glory. You come to the throne. Of course, we know in other places in Revelation that there are all tongues and tribes and nations assembled around the throne. And there you will see a lamb who bears the marks of our sin. The one who paid. You know, what's interesting about that is that when we get to heaven, it suddenly becomes very real to us, doesn't it? Boy, that's the moment. It becomes real. We understand for the first time clearly, without the weight of the flesh, without our own deceitful heart and mind, right? We see there the real impact of our sin. We understand fully the weight of sin, because sin could separate me from God. For us, I think for many of us today, we feel like God is some far-off being, some person who is out there somewhere who does things. And yes, I'm sure he's good, and I'm sure he does things, but he's so far away, right? The God of the Bible, he describes himself as a father, a loving father. And when we arrive in heaven, we will gather around his throne, and there in all of his glory with the angels and the cherubim and all of creation declaring, right, that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will sing and praise and worship, but most of all, it will be real for us. And in those moments, I believe we will understand truly the weight of our sin. The thing we so easily justify now, we see the marks. We see the penalty, the payment of it on Christ. I think we'll understand what it means to be separated from God in a place called hell for all of eternity. Oh, we were saved from that. We were rescued from that. In that moment, it will be real. What a wonderful, wonderful moment. I wonder, when you look at Christ as the Lamb of God, I wonder if you can claim that he has covered your sins. Is this just a story? Is this just, learning about how George Washington crossed the Delaware? Is it just a fact of history that you just kind of say, yeah, that's true? Or can you truly say, that's my Savior? That was my payment. That's because of my sin. You see the difference? Look what it says. He says, having been slain, having seven horns. That's, horns always represent power. Seven is the number of completion. This is the all-powerful, right? John couldn't figure out a way to describe this in human language. But when he saw the Lamb, what was he seeing? He was seeing a Lamb that was slain. But in the same moment, he was seeing the all-powerful God. With seven eyes, this is the all-wisdom and omniscience of God. He's seeing that in this Lamb, this precious Lamb, slain yet all-powerful, slain yet all-wise. He says, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God sent forth into the world in his total perfection, completion, as we know. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, now just imagine this moment. Right before this, the angel is crying out, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And heaven falls quiet for a moment. John even weeps by saying, there's no one who can open the book. And truly, when you look across the face of all humanity, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every angel, every being under the earth, on the earth, over the earth, every single person, there was no one who could answer the question, who is worthy to open the book? No one could step forward and do it, but one. Imagine that moment of silence as Jesus Christ comes to that angel and takes that book. You imagine? This is not a fairy tale that you're reading. This is absolute truth. What a moment that will be. The four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Your prayers, my prayers, collected and offered to the Lamb. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Have you ever been somewhere, perhaps in a large crowd, where there's this little song that starts or sang or chant or something that starts in one little corner and it sort of grows and grows and grows and grows until everyone is participating in it? That's the picture that I have from this. Jesus comes, it's just quiet. He takes the book, and then those closest to him, the elders, the apostles, the martyrs, they begin to sing almost under their breath, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And it echoes through the courts of heaven. And the next group starts to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Could you speak in that moment? Could you sing? Would you be quiet? I don't know what will happen. But ultimately, he says, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain," thou were killed. "And you have redeemed us." Aren't you glad you're covered in that us? You have redeemed us. Those who believe in Jesus Christ can be redeemed, rescued by the blood out of every kin, every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. That's a whole other passage for a different time. Let's go forward. "And I beheld, And I heard the voice of many angels round about. Boy, it's getting louder and louder, isn't it? Around the throne and the beasts and the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. This is John's way of saying, I couldn't count them. They were innumerable. This last week, our national political dialogue has devolved so far that we're now choosing a president depending upon who can get more people to a rally than the other one. Have you noticed that? Well, I had more people at my rally. Oh, I had more people at my rally. No, I had more people at my rally. None of them will ever compare to the throne of King Jesus. Thousands and thousands. And John's just basically saying it's an innumerable mass of people. I cannot even begin to number. Saying with a loud voice, they're all saying now, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. The Lamb of God. When John sees Jesus coming through the crowd that morning, he cries out and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," not knowing what would be revealed to us many years later through the writing of the Apostle John. How blessed are we to have the full revelation of God in our hands. Things that the disciples could not contain or could not handle have been revealed to us through his word. This is one of those blessed pictures. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is very much like that lamb of the Passover. He's personal. And he desires to be personal. In fact, it says that he stands at the door and knocks. And we let him in. Just like that little lamb became a friend of the family, became a part of their day-to-day activities, so also Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, desires to be personal with you. You know, one day, as you stand in the mass of people, what will be special is that you will not just look up there and see a celebrity or see a president. You'll see your friend. You'll see your brother. You'll say, "I know that lamb. That's my Jesus. That's my friend. That's my brother. He's not a far-off, distant celebrity. He is your personal Lord and Savior. He desires so much to be intimate and friendly and close and dear to you." I hope that at that moment in heaven, you will not stand in the back and go, "Huh, I wonder what he's like." Right? Will you have to ask a friend, "Hey, who? What's going on up there?" No. I hope he's your best friend. I hope he's your Lord and Savior. I hope you fully understand and appreciate the Lamb of God. And one day, all together, I think they're going to do seating in heaven by congregations. I hope that all together we get to stand and sing and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Won't that be awesome? This morning, you may be here and you may not be saved. You may not have ever come to that understanding or knowledge, come to accept Jesus Christ. You know, there isn't some special thing you have to do. There is no initiation. There's no class you have to take. There's no rites that you have to pass. There's no money you have to pay. There's no works you have to do. It's very simply believing. Just simply believing in Jesus Christ. Placing your faith and trust in him. And when he sees your faith, he responds with righteousness. He applies the blood to your heart and to your life. And the death angel passes over you. That's the invitation this morning, to receive Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, please, please do it today. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lamb of God. Give him your life and your all, because as this passage says, he is worthy. He is worthy. What I want to do is close by simply singing all together, "Worthy is the Lamb."